You can be seated. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Galatians 5:22. Today we land on the third aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We think of the fruit of the Spirit as one collective fruit, a cluster of fruit that God produces in us. It's not something that we cultivate. It's not something that we work at. It is given to us by God as a fruit of His presence, His power, His redemption in us. And so we think today of the fruit of the Spirit as peace. Let me quote to you from Galatians 5:22, simply this: the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Pray with me. Lord, we ask that your word, as we have read of today from Psalm 29, that it would speak and that it would make the calves skip, it would make the trees break, it would make the thunder clap, and that it would do so in our lives so that our minds, though prone to wander and to give attention to all sorts of things, might hear your voice today with thunder clarity. We might receive your word with power, and that it might do mighty things in our lives for the sake of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Send your Spirit and his power to us now, we pray in the name of Jesus. In his holy name we pray, amen. If you think back 4 years ago, 2020, that was the year we all wished would go away. About now, the looming disease or disaster, COVID-19, was headed our way, and it for sure changed our lives. We think back on 2020, and not just COVID, but we think of the social unrest that landed on our culture, our society, our country. And then we entered a presidential election that has seemed to change and divide our country in ways more than we know. Well, if you thought 2020 was bad, how about 2024? We got the same stuff. I think COVID may still be around. I don't know. We're in an election year, and we have civil unrest. We have a divided country. Our education system has proven to be bankrupt. Our economy is about to be bankrupt, I suppose. Our borders are wide open. There's looming world wars in various places around the globe. There's corruption on every institution we know to hold dear. And we've even seen over the last couple summers in the meetings of various denominations in the Church of America, there's corruption there. And so we come to this question in our minds: is there any institution that is not corrupt? Is there any institution that we can trust? You can't trust the government, you can't trust education, and in many cases you can't trust the church. And so there's no peace in our lives. There's only turmoil. And so we ask ourselves, where can we find something that is firm, something that is fixed, something that is tried and true and lasts forever? Well, Isaiah 26 helps us. There's a passage in Isaiah 26 that you probably know well. Him whose mind is stayed on thee finds peace. The one whose mind is firm and fixed on Almighty God and his holy city, Jerusalem, has peace. Isaiah 26 speaks of outside the city of Jerusalem, there's chaos. There's Babylon, there's wars, there's enemies. There are people who do not believe in the God of the Scriptures. They worship all sorts of idols, all sorts of things, and pursue all sorts of goals. But Isaiah 26:2 promises that him whose mind is stayed on God will not get just peace. But in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's peace, peace. It's a load of peace, a lot of peace. It's peace in abundance. We sing from time to time, I've got peace like a river. And so from the throne of God, from the heart of God, from the hand of God, from the salvation of God, the only place a person who is seeking rest will find peace is in God and in his holy city. It's there we find the steadfast love of God. It's there we find his covenant promises. It's there we find that he has kept the promises that he has made, most surely in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can find safety in God's house. We can find safety inside the gates of Zion. We can find safety inside the stronghold of God. And this points to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, where all of God's people flee the wrath that comes at the second coming of Jesus, and they escape into the arms of Almighty God in the heavenly city, and there they find eternal rest. But why is it? Why is it that outside the scriptures, why is it that outside the church, why is it that outside where there is ungodliness, why is it that outside these trustworthy things, why is the world so crazy? Why is it ripping apart at the seams? Why does it seem to be getting worse day by day and news cycle by news cycle? Well, we're reminded of the condition of the world. And to tell a long story short, we remember the book of Genesis, where God made the world and everything in it. He took what was formless and void, and he formed it and he filled it. And he planted a garden, called it Eden. He put Adam in the midst of it to work and to keep the garden, to make it fruitful, to multiply it, and to fill the earth with the beauty of God's glory and his creation. He was given a wife, Eve. They were given children, and it was to them that they were to fill the earth with godly offspring. And so we have the long story short in the scripture that Satan did not want God's glory. He did not want the glory of God to spread across the face of the earth. And so he tempted them to sin. And their fall into sin and misery brought futility. Their fall into sin and misery brought fruitless work. Their fall into sin and misery was fatal. And very quickly after Adam and Eve fell into sin and they had their boys Cain and Abel, Cain, out of jealousy and anger and wrath, killed his brother Abel, because God accepted Abel's worship and sacrifice and rejected Cain's. And Cain had to go wandering off, just like his parents outside the garden, just like his mom and dad outside of Eden. He had to wander in futility. He had to look over his shoulder until the day he died, because he was a murderer. And that's what's wrong with the world today. We live looking over our shoulder because we know that we're guilty. And we know that our guilt will bring judgment, and that our judgment will bring avenging wrath, whether from God Almighty or from our fellow man. And so Cain sojourned. He was a nomad. He lived in tents, he and his offspring. And he continued to move away from the promised land. And he continued to move towards Babylon and towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And ultimately, he did not move towards the heavenly city, but he moved towards the eternal pit of destruction that we know as hell. You see, all mankind by sin are separated from God, are alienated from God, and we are hostile to God. We are under his wrath. We are under his curse. We are under his judgment. And we live lives until we come to Jesus. We live lives for ourselves, for our glory, for our good. And that's our condition. That's the reason for the news cycle. That's the reason for all the things we see around us. And that's the condition of the world. It's biblical, but we experience it and see it to be true, not only in our own lives before Christ, but we see it in the world all around us. And there's a gospel cure. There's a gospel cure for this condition. And as we have in front of us today, the table of the Lord's Supper, as we've had before us today, the word of God from Leviticus 3 and the peace offerings and the very specific instructions on what is to be offered, where it is to be offered, how it is to be offered, who is to offer it. We begin to see, as the Old Testament people did, that God has made a way to appease his wrath. God has made a way to make peace with his people, but it is a specific way that ends in the death of something. We remember from the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so before us today, we have the table of the Lord's Supper. And it reminds us of the four parts of peacemaking. There's an offense. And before God, that's breaking His law. That's transgressing His commandments. That's overstepping His boundaries. That's failing to do what's required. And so the offense that we have committed is against God Himself. And it cannot be overlooked. It cannot be swept under the rug. And so the offense leads us also to the offended. The offense was committed against God Almighty. And He is the judge of the earth. He is the standard of holiness. We are the offender. We have committed the offense. And we have committed the offense as the offender, and God is the offended party. And what can make satisfaction? What can bring peace with God? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but an offering. And we as the offenders, before the offended who've committed offense against Him, we cannot offer Him anything. Anything that He would accept. Anything that would do justice. Anything that would pay for sins. Anything that would appease His wrath or put His anger at bay. And so we thank God that the cure for the condition of mankind is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus. The eternal Son of God became man. He was born, and that in a low condition. He was made under the law, and He kept it, and He fulfilled it. And He went to the cross to make peace for us with God, and He offered Himself without blemish to Almighty God. And so Jesus was not only the offering, He was not only the spotless lamb, but He was the offerer. Jesus is both the offering and the offerer, and He offers up Himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. The years and the years and the years of the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and oxen and birds and all the rest could not atone for our sins. They all held God's wrath at bay until Jesus, the Messiah, could come. The prophet and the priest and the king, the offering and the offerer, and He offered Himself once and for all as a satisfaction for our sins. He gave His life. He gave His obedience. He gave His death. He gave His satisfaction. And you can read of this great peacemaking mission of Jesus in various places in Paul's writings. You can read of it in Colossians 1. You can read of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can read of it in Ephesians 2. And I think Romans 5 may be the most familiar to you. And Romans 5 says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's through Jesus we have obtained access by faith into this grace with which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And here's the central part of the gospel here. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows us His love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We must, in order to have peace with God, come to Jesus by faith. Our faith looks at Jesus, the offering. Our faith looks at Jesus, the offerer, and our faith grasps that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, that we were alienated from God and hostile to Him, and He hostile to us. We were under His wrath, we were under His curse, and we were facing not only temporal or now judgments, but we were facing eternal judgments. But through Jesus' sacrifice, we who are far off have been brought near. We who were alienated from God are now reconciled to Him through faith. And brothers and sisters, we need nothing more than to receive Jesus, His finished work, His righteousness, His obedience. We need to receive it and rest in it. We sing from time to time that song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That's why we come to the Lord's table as frequently as we do. We need to remember that we come empty. We come unclothed. We come with shame. We come with disobedience. And Jesus takes all that and He gives us His righteousness. He gives us His obedience. And when we stand before God, He sees us as if we've never sinned and as if we have always obeyed. And so how does this relate to peace? Well, we have this ultimate peace with God. God has made peace with us through Jesus Christ. And so our standing is a position of peace. We're in alliance with God through the blood of Jesus. But it also brings to us this contentment. It brings to us this place of being settled. We can sing, "I've got peace like a river," even with the news reel as it is. We can say, "I've got peace that passes all understanding because I am in Christ," even if we have cells and sickness and all kinds of things wreaking havoc in our body. We can go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because God is with us. He is our shepherd. And so we can have tranquility of heart. We can have tranquility of soul because we trust in God. And though all hell break loose, like it did in the life of Job, we can take our pottery and scrape our sores, but still look to God. We can suffer even with the useless encouragement we may get from our, as Job called them, worthless counselors. And we can look to God and trust and believe in Him. Jesus could do this also. When all abandoned Him, He could still speak to the Father. He could still find tranquility of heart and soul, even in the Roman barracks, even in the hands of Herod, even in the hands of the wicked high priest. He could find peace like a river, much like a content child being held in the arms of their mother. So the condition, the reason for all of this is sin and misery. The cure for all of this is the hope of the gospel. It can bring us to a place of contentment. But there are consequences of sin in this life that will steal our peace, that will take away our peace. And so we can say in our minds, we can say objectively in our brains, "I have peace with God because of what His Son has done for me at the cross. God is no longer angry at me eternally." But brothers and sisters, we are reminded of all that we have been learning, especially in the fifth chapter of Galatians. We still struggle whether to live by the Spirit or to live by the flesh. We still struggle with that remaining sin in us. We still struggle with that remnant of sin in us and the flesh that remains, the devil and his temptations, the world and all that it offers. Digital media bombarding us with all kinds of things can create, cause us to be dissatisfied and to be edgy and to look over our shoulders and to run headlong into sin. And we understand that with remaining sin in us, we live in a lifelong battle. We live in a perpetual battle with the world and the devil and with the flesh, the remaining sin, and that will never go away until we die. And we thank the Lord for victories. We thank the Lord for winning many of these battles. And we thank the Lord that as we live life, we get more and more holy and we get more and more peace. It's a wonderful question in our shorter catechism. What are the blessings that flow from being justified? What are the blessings that flow from being adopted into God's family? What are the blessings that flow from being sanctified by God's word and spirit? It's assurance of God's love. It's peace of conscience. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. It's an increase of grace, and it's perseverance to the end. I love the increase of grace. I love joy in the Holy Ghost. But peace of conscience is a wonderful thing. But here's where a Christian can lose all peace. You may have a right standing before God. You may be justified, and it may be just as if you've never sinned, just as if you've always obeyed. God is no longer at odds with you. He's no longer hostile and angry with you. But you can, as a Christian, live by the flesh. And you can neglect the means of growth. You can neglect the means of grace. And you can fall into sin, grievous sin, as David did. We see his repentance of his life with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. And so even the most mature of us can neglect and fall into these deep ruts of sin. And we can incur the temporary wrath of God. He can take his peace from us. And his judgments, not eternal ones, but temporary ones. His chastisements as a heavenly father may fall upon us. We can grieve the Spirit. We can be deprived of grace. We might even be coming to church. We might even be reading our Bibles. We might even be praying. And we might even be yelling out the answer to what is my only comfort in life and death. We may say with all gusto, my only comfort is that I belong to Jesus, my faithful Savior. But we can be deprived of peace. Our hearts can grow hard. We can have a wounded conscience that has no peace. And we can hurt others. We can scandalize others and wound others. And it can seem in our lives there is no light, there is no grace, and there is no peace. And all the while, because our name is written in the blood of Jesus in the Lamb's Book of Life, all the while because God is using these things to chastise us and to humble us and to make us more like himself, we can have this bit of hope that one day he will revive us and that one day we will come out of this pit, this place, and he will again restore peace to us. Brothers and sisters, it's one thing to be alienated from God and to have peace. And it's another to be a Christian and to alienate yourselves from the church and from the scriptures and from the means of grace and from the ways that God means to hold us up through this life with the weight of the flesh and the weight of the world and the weight of the devil. And so we have a calling as Christians to be diligent to make our calling and our election sure. We have a calling as Christians to not forsake the assembling together of the saints. But we have further callings as Christians. Paul will say at the end of Romans, as far as possible, as far as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. Jesus will teach in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul will say in other places, be reconciled to one another. Paul will speak as an ambassador of Jesus Christ that his ministry, the church's ministry, our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. We persuade men to get right with God. We persuade men to look on Jesus, the peace offering, and to receive and rest in him alone. We also, as Christians, have the call and the duty to pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Come quickly and make all things new, make peace. Let the lion lie down with the lamb, and let the child play by the snake pit. Let's beat our swords into plowshares, and let's be a people of love and grace. These are our callings as Christians who have made peace with God. And we can unsettle our peace by our own neglect. We can unsettle our relationships by not making peace. But here is our big hope. We're headed to a lasting city. And just as Isaiah spoke in chapter 26, that he gives peace, peace to those whose minds are constantly filled with truth and stayed on God. That passage of scripture has the long look to the heavenly city. the city to which we are marching on the narrow path. And there is nothing in this world like the city of God. There is nothing in this world that is firm and fixed and true. Only God. Only God will give us peace and rest everlasting. And so we should seek his city through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But you know, we live this way, and I think others do as well. We want peace, and so we run a rat race. The busier we are, our minds don't have to think about what's really good and true or what's reality. And so we run here, we run there, we stay busy, busy, busy. We fill our day, we fill our minds with noise and events and things that sort of put a cover, a veneer over the things that aren't peaceful in our lives. Or we jump on board with the world and we say, what will bring peace? Well, I'll fill up my retirement account. I'll think of my happy place. It's the beach or the mountains or the lake or the golf course in Florida. We think of those things and we pursue it. We pursue it with abandon. Or maybe we try religion. We try religion and its sacraments. And I don't mean Christianity and its faith in Jesus and its word and sacraments. I mean, we try some man-made religion, whatever it may be. And I remind you of the words of King Solomon, who at the end of his life, he said, I've done it all. I've tried it all. I've bought it all. I've built it all. I've had it all. I've touched it all, tasted it all. And it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. It's all empty. There is nothing to do under the sun but to fear God and to keep his commandments. And we do that as we march to the eternal city, as we march to the new Jerusalem, where we read of it in the scriptures after the fall of Babylon, after the fall of this world. Every institution in this world will be shaken by God and will fall. But Jesus will come and rescue his people. And he will take us to be with him as he promised. Where he is, we will be. And we will live in the glory of the city, the beauty of the city, the safety of the city. And as a hen gathers its chicks, God will gather his people into the heavenly Jerusalem. And there will be Jesus, our groom, the one who bought and paid for the church, redeemed us, reconciled us to God through his blood. And outside will be the chaos of evil and wickedness, and it will be cast into the pit and punished forever. One of the great passages of the book of Revelation is one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. God will give us peace. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord, as we think on peace, we don't think of world peace. We don't think of a quiet evening at home. We don't think of no strife this way or that way. But we think about ultimately peace with you. We thank you that Jesus' blood has satisfied your wrath and curse due to us for sin. And we thank you for the fruit of that great truth, that we can live with tranquil hearts, tranquil souls, because you have stilled us and you have calmed us. Let these truths sink into us today by your word, but also through your sacrament as we hold, as we touch, and as we taste your goodness to us as prophet and priest and king, as the offering and the offerer. Would you give us rest and would you give us peace today? We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We want to prepare for the Lord's table by singing 464. It's a song of the Beatitudes of Jesus. We'll stay seated to sing.